Lord God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the truth of everything we've sung up to now in our service. And we just ask you now to open it up to us, to show us something fresh in it, to renew us, to renew our minds and call us deeper. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you all. I don't know if you're finding this to be a wedding season at the moment. Maybe you've had a few weddings recently. There was a kind of build-up of them for a little while there, wasn't there? And I was at one yesterday, and I'm going to one this week as well. But it's nice to get a wedding invitation. But I heard a wee story from John Stott, who's a famous preacher. And he told this story about a couple who were given political asylum in America during the Second World War. And this couple from Eastern Europe, they weren't very versed in American culture. And so they received this wee card, and they looked at it, and they couldn't understand four letters on it. Do you know what the four letters were? RSVP. And they wrecked their heads, and finally they figured it out. Remember, send wedding presents. Remember, send wedding presents. And he thought it was a demand instead of an invitation. He thought it was a demand instead of an invitation. And that's a mistake we can all make. We can think that there's a demand on the gospel, when really the gospel is an invitation, and a wonderful invitation at that. I love this passage from John chapter 1. It says, the next day John was standing with two of his disciples. So John the Baptist has disciples. And one day, John's standing with two of them, and we know from figuring it out that one of them is the writer of the Gospel of John, and the other is Andrew, who's Simon Peter's brother. And basically, John keeps on, John the Baptist, every time he sees Jesus after the baptism, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." In fact, the word it uses when John the Baptist sees Jesus is like he beheld him. He beheld him, like he stared at him. And you can imagine how that is, can't you, if you're John the Baptist and you've been desperately hoping and waiting for the Messiah to come, and then you figure out that it's him, you're baptizing him and the dove comes down and all, and every time you see him you're just like, wow, there is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You can imagine how that is. And his disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, who have been following him for some time and have left their lives and left everything to follow him, they're sort of like, we're following you, and you're fixated on this guy, Jesus. And so what happens is, as John the Baptist sort of stares at them and is so taken by Jesus, they decide that they're going to follow Jesus instead. And John the Baptist has absolutely no problem with that. And it's the way that it happens that John the Baptist, standing with these two guys, he's beholding Jesus, behold the Lamb of God, and they just follow him. And you see, the thing that I've missed up to now is that Jesus was just passing by. You know, he was just walking past. He wasn't talking to John the Baptist or anything like that. He was just passing by, it says in our passage here. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by. Can you imagine Jesus is just walking along, and he looks behind him, and there's just people following him, you know. And John and Andrew are just following him. And Jesus already knows these are John the Baptist's disciples. And do you know what he says? Do you know what the profound first words of Jesus in the book of John are? Do you know what they are? What do you want? That's what his first words are, okay? The profound words of Jesus. The first words in the book of John. What do you want? Okay? What do you want? What are you following me for? What is that? Okay? That's what he asked them. And folks, that is a very, 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 very loaded and important question. I read this just this week in a wee commentary, and I thought it was pretty helpful. It's a guy called Lenski. He says the first words spoken by Jesus in John's Gospel are master questions. It's a master question. It bids them to look searchingly at their own innermost longings and desires. A hidden promise lies in the question: what are you seeking? What do you want? Okay, what do you want? And I think it's really important at the end of a pandemic, and hopefully it's at the end, and we're sitting in a church in Dollingstown, it's a really important question. What do you want? Like, what do you want? I feel like Spice Girls. I'll tell you what I want. I'm not getting into that. Okay. But what do you want? Like, what are you actually, what are you doing here on Sunday morning? What are you looking for? What's going on? What are you looking for? And I suppose Jesus has the experience of people following him because they want to see a wee magic trick or a miracle or something. You know, he's got that experience. He says to them, what do you want? And let's ask ourselves that question this morning. What do you want? Why are you here? Why are you sort of tentatively walking after Jesus? Maybe some of us are really committed to this walking behind Jesus. Maybe some of us are just kind of a little bit interested or whatever. What do we want? What are we looking for? What are we expecting this to actually do in our lives? What do we want? That's the first question, first words of Jesus in John's Gospel. The Word became flesh and he said, what do you want? You know, that's what John's got. That's what it is. What do you want? And that's a big question. You know, it's a big question for people who've, you know, maybe went to church rhythmically throughout their lives and then there was a 2-year gap and they thought, why was I going there? You know, brunch on Sunday mornings is class. Okay, because they asked, what do I want? What do I want? And it's an important question for us all to ask. What do we want as we follow Jesus with our lives? And what we read is quite interesting because they don't really answer him, do they? They say, where are you staying? They don't say, well, we want to follow you because we believe you're the Messiah or any of those. They say, where are you staying? Now, I don't think they know themselves what they want at this stage. They don't know quite exactly what they are following Jesus for, but they want to know more. So they say, where are you staying? Now, don't forget, John is in the wilderness, isn't he? Baptizing people. So it's hard to find somewhere to stay. And it's like 4 o'clock, we know from it's the 10th hour, so it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. That's when people start putting things away because there's no sort of electric lights back in those days. The day ends a bit quicker. So they're like, where are you staying? We want to know more about you and the day's running out, so we want to know where you're staying. And Jesus says, come and see. Now, do you think Jesus is just saying, come and see the apartment that I have? Come and see my Airbnb. Come and see the class place in the wilderness that I have. Come and see the pool. Okay, come and see my coffee machine. Come and check out my Wi-Fi. No, he's not saying any of those things. He's saying, come and see me. And then decide what you want. Come and see who I am. Come and spend the afternoon, evening with me. Come and spend that time with me and see what you think. Folks, this is an invitation that still exists for us. That we're following after him. What do you want? Jesus says. I want to know where you are, Jesus. Come and see. Not come and see a church. Not come and see a building. Come and see me. And he invites us to come and see. And you know, in that evening, what those guys actually see changes their lives. What John and Andrew experience that night as Jesus shows them who he is changes their life. Have we seen who Jesus is? Have we accepted that invitation to come and see? And have we seen? Yeah, I love a song. I don't know if we sing it here, actually. I think we might have at one stage or another. By Phil Wickham. I'm not going to sing it. This is a high song, okay? I'm not going to sing it for any reason, actually. I might get Johnny to sing it here. But here's what it says. I see. Speaking of Jesus. I see your face in every sunrise. The colours of the morning are inside your eyes. The world awakens in the light of the day. I look up to the sky and say, you're beautiful. I see your power in the moonlit night when planets are in motion and galaxies are bright. We are amazed in the light of your stars. It's all proclaiming who you are. You're beautiful. I see you there hanging on a tree. You bled and then you died and then you rose again for me. Now you are sitting on your heavenly throne. Soon you will be coming home. You're beautiful. And what about this for Christian hope? When we arrive at eternity's shore, where death is just a memory and tears are no more. We'll enter in as the wedding bells ring and your bride will come together and we'll sing You're Beautiful. See, this is a song written by a fantastic American songwriter who has seen Jesus, who has been invited. He's been asked at some stage in his life, what do you want, Phil Wickham? And he said, I want to see where you live. And Jesus has said to Phil, come and see. And Phil has looked at him and he's seen the Creator and he's seen the Redeemer and he's seen the Savior. And I wonder, have you seen that? Have you accepted the invitation to come and see? We must do it. Because what Andrew and John see that night changes their lives. Have you seen him? That's the invitation to us all. And Jesus, throughout the Gospels, is making invitations to us. And here we see two guys accept the invitation. Now, a question I have for you is, has there been a time in your life where you have accepted the invitation to come and see and come and follow him? Has there been a time where you've accepted that invitation? And do you realize what an incredible invitation that was? And do you realize if you've never accepted it, that this morning it's here for you as well? That's why you're here this morning. Because God has arranged it so that some boy from Monaghan would remind you that there's an invitation for you to come and see. It's not about the church, and it's not about religion, it's not about politics, it's about come and see Jesus. And the lovely thing is, he continues to give us that invitation. It says in Romans that all day long he holds out his hands to us. He so desperately wants us to come and see. Now, I know many of us, probably most of us here, have accepted that invitation. We have come and seen. But the lovely thing is, Andrew, and we'll think about John some other day, the other one, but Andrew, he does exactly the right thing. When he has seen and when he has found the Messiah, the first thing he does is he moves from an invited one to an inviter. And he goes from being a person who has come and seen to being a person who says, come and see to others. And I love it, because what Andrew actually does is he goes and finds his own brother, who's a guy called Peter. And I imagine Peter was a big personality. I don't know if you've got a brother who's a big personality and it would be very difficult to share the gospel with him or invite them to follow Jesus. Maybe we've got a brother and we think, oh, he's the last person that I would want to go and share the gospel with, because, you know, he's a big, big gregarious personality. It wouldn't be easy. Peter's bigger than them all. Okay, he is a big personality. And yet Andrew, who's much more quiet, I think we can see in the Gospels, goes to Peter and he says, we have found the Messiah. We found him. We were around his house. And he really is. We've seen that he is. And because I found him, I've come to find you. And the invited becomes the inviter. And he invites his brother to come and see. But here's the thing. Coming and seeing is one thing. It's possible to come and see and for your life to remain the same. Okay? It is possible. But the lovely thing is that these two brothers, after they have found the Messiah, after they have seen the Messiah, Andrew and Peter, they actually do go back to their own sort of life of fishing back in Capernaum, continue their fishing career. And several months later, we read that Jesus comes to them again. And he says, come and follow me. Another invitation. It's great to come and see, isn't it? But then there's the come to follow me. You know, I remember when I was in Wicklow at a place called Avoca Manor. And I'd heard a come and see message and I couldn't sleep all night, and halfway through the night I became a Christian. And in Wicklow during that time, it was so simple. I was a Christian, okay, and I'd come and seen, and it was great. But when I went home to Monaghan, there was a time where you could sort of slip back into your life of fishing, or you could slip back into just your ordinary life. And I felt the call of God to come and follow me. Really follow me now that you're home. Really follow me when, you know, your family don't understand or your friends don't understand. Come and follow me. Are we people who have not just seen, but we are really following? Follow on with our finances, our interests, our relationships, our schedules, our time, our talents. Are we following him with all that we are? Because that's the invitation that comes. And Jesus says, follow me. And he says, I will redefine your life. He says, I will make you fishers of men. I'll redefine your life. I'll turn the angle of everything you do. So that if you're an accountant, or you know, you're a bin man or a teacher or whatever, I will make you something slightly different. You might still be the bin man, you still might be the accountant, you still might be the teacher, you still might be whatever, but I'm just going to change it. So instead of being interested in the bottom line and money alone, I'm going to make it so that you're interested in seeing people won, being an inviter and not just an invited person. I'm just going to turn your life. I'm going to redefine your life. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You move from being the person who's invited, come and see, and follow me, to the person that invites others. You know, I love what it says. It says, from now on, you'll catch men. That doesn't sound very good, does it? That sounds like quite a violent thing, like we're going to go out and get a net around people and then indoctrinate them or something. It's much more to do with captivating the hearts of men and women so that they can come and see as well what Jesus is like. A faith mission preacher down in Monaghan, Trevor Gallanders, he used to always talk about it. He says, I'm no better than you. I'm just a beggar who's found bread, telling other beggars where to find it. You know? Come and see. Are we good at this, folks? Are we good at inviting? See, it was interesting. A few weeks ago, we were talking about this kind of theme. And somebody came to me and said, Simon, I really don't think I can be that person, like that evangelist person. You know, I really don't think I can do that. I really don't think I have the strength of personality to go and tell people that they need to follow Jesus. And for people like that, Andrew is a major encouragement. Because see these two brothers, brought up in the same house, both fishermen, all the rest of it. We've got Andrew and we've got Peter. Personality-wise, they could not be more different. Okay? And every time from now on we're going to see Andrew, we're going to see him bringing kind of ones and twos. And he never preaches a sermon or anything like that. He never stands at a street corner or anything like that. But what he does is he just says to people, come on, we'll take you to Jesus. Come on, we'll take you to this. Come on, we'll take you to that. I mean, Peter has a big net, okay? And he is like at Pentecost bringing in 3,000 people and preaching a big sermon. But Andrew, he doesn't do that. He's more like a wee fishing rod, okay? And he just brings ones and twos in to hear more about Jesus and hear more from Jesus. Ask yourself now, which are you more likely to be? A Peter or an Andrew? Okay, here's the thing, we need both. We actually need both. We need the fishing net people, but we also need the fishing rod people. We need the people that can preach and the people who can say, come and see. You know, come and see. And you know, it's so easy to do what Andrew does because it's just saying, Jesus has done this in my life. Come and see what he'll do for you. Come and see. You don't really need to be able to structure a sermon to do that. Come and see. And from there on in, Andrew is always this guy who brings people. We already seen right after he finds the Messiah, he finds his brother Peter. Well, you'll see another situation where, do you remember, there's a big crowd and they're all hungry and there's the feeding of the 5,000 or 12,000 or whomever it might be. And who brings the boy with the lunch to Jesus? Andrew. Come on. Come on, take it to Jesus. There's a moment where all these Greeks want to know about Jesus, and it's a bit difficult because Jesus is ministering to the Jews first and foremost, and you know, we've got Philip there, and he's sort of like, oh, I'm not sure really what we can do with you guys. You really want to meet Jesus, but I'm not sure if it's right. Andrew just goes, Philip, get away. Come on, come and see Jesus. Come and see Jesus. He's always doing it. Just bringing people, inviting people, come and see. Come and see. I'm sure you've maybe heard this before, but put up your hand if you've heard someone called Edward Kimball. Who's heard of Edward Kimball? Anyone? No? Nobody? Balcony? Anybody heard of Edward Kimball? That's good. That serves the illustration. Good job. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher in Boston. And he was a dreadfully awkward person by his own admission, right? And, you know, not really very comfortable in his own skin. But he had a group of older guys in a Sunday school. And there was one of them that it really kept him awake at night. It was a young man called Dwight. And it really kept him awake at night that he thought, this guy isn't going to heaven, you know. I really need to share the gospel with this young man. And so the story is told, I'll not read it all because we don't have time this morning, but the story is told that he really stirs himself, this guy called Edward, to go and see Dwight at his place of work. Now, Dwight worked in a shoe shop, and the shoe shop was called Holton's Shoe Store in Boston. And Edward talks about being so nervous that he walked past the shop three times because he was so nervous about going into it. And eventually he found Dwight in the sort of stock room, and he was sort of doing something with shoes. And Edward Kimball, he talks about with limping words, he can't even remember what he said, but he said it was something garbled about Jesus loving him or something like that. And he said it was a very weak appeal. But it was beautiful. Dwight just fell down on his knees and gave his life to Jesus. And that man was called Dwight, but he'd be much more well known as D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody led tens of thousands of people to Christ. He also led a man called C.T. Studd, who is a missionary who led tens of thousands to Christ. He led him to Christ. He also led another guy called Wilbur Chapman, who's another famous evangelist. He also founded the Moody Bible Institute that sent out thousands of missionaries. So Edward Kimball had no idea, did he? When he walked past that stockroom three times, he went in shaking and staring down at his feet, uttering a few words, that wee invitation would impact literally millions for the gospel. See, we can't all be Peters. We can't all be D.L. Moody's. But we can all be Edward Kimball's. We can all be Edward Kimball's. Philip was another disciple. And you'll notice that both in the feeding of the 5,000, Philip was the one who should have sorted it out. Jesus goes to Philip first. How are we going to feed these people, Philip? And Philip doesn't act. Okay? The other situation when the Greeks come, imagine these Greek men come and going, we want to see Jesus. Philip doesn't act. Okay? He isn't ready to do it. In both situations, Philip missed an opportunity, didn't he? And Andrew took it. I have never read this book. I think if we just move to the next slide, hopefully, guys. Sorry, this is hard to see. Yeah, keep going. Sorry. There we go. I have never read this book, but somebody gave me a big bag of secondhand books, and I found this book amongst it, and I haven't read it, so it might be about, you know, weight loss or something, right? I don't even know if it's a Christian book, but the name of it, I just think is brilliant. You know what it is? Feel the fear and do it anyway. Okay? Now, why do I bring that up? Well, you might think that I'm kind of find it very easy, you know, to share about Jesus and all this sort of stuff. You might feel that, or Ryan and all that sort of stuff. But actually, just because you're a minister, John, would you agree? Just because you're a minister doesn't mean I find it that easy just to randomly walk up to people and go, here, what about heaven and all? It's not actually that easy for any of us. And I would say every time I walk up to somebody to talk to them about faith, I would say a sort of adrenaline terror thing happens inside me, you know, where I just sort of think, oh dear, I would rather die right now than talk to you anymore. It actually wells up. Do you realize that happens to us as well? It really does, you know, I promise you it does. And it sort of comes and it doesn't really go away, no matter how many times you do it. But I love the name of this book, Feel the Fear, Do It Anyway. Because you know what? See, as soon as you do it, it's actually dead easy, you know? And, you know, we have this opportunity here, 3 nights, you know, hope explored. First night, life. Second night, death. Third night, resurrection of Jesus. And all you have to do, right, is go up to them. And you know the way you would say, have you seen Line of Duty? It's very good, okay? Right, all you have to do is you have to go, feel the fear. Oh, I'm going to be sick. I'm going to be sick. Okay? And then you go, would you like, where I'm going to this wee thing called Hope Explored. Would you like to come along with me? You get food. Okay? That's what you say, right? Now, do not say, go to a thing called Hope Explored. Go to it. You'll like it. I'm not going, but you go. Okay? Don't do that, because nobody ever does that. Okay? See bits of paper. I am all in favor of handing out bits of paper, because sometimes it does work. But I think, I was chatting to a church called, in Carnmoney, Carnmoney Presbyterian Church. They handed out thousands and thousands of flyers to Alpha. I think one person came. It's very difficult for people to go, oh, I'll go to that. Oh, I'll go to that. But it's not so difficult for them to say, I'm friends with Johnny. I'll go with Johnny. As long as I can sit with Johnny, I'll go with Johnny. Feel the fear and do it anyway. Folks, if you realize that you have been invited by Jesus, if you have been invited by Jesus, you've come and seen Jesus has turned your life around, how easy is it to feel the fear, get out your fishing rod, and do what Andrew does and say, come and see. And somebody else, he's a Peter, like Richard Little or something, will stand up and he will link it all together and he will run the night. You don't have to do that, okay? Because that's for another personality type, another anointed, gifted person. But it could be for you, your anointing and your gifting in this moment is to say, come and see. Come and see. Come and try. Or even, if you're even more of a chicken, this is possible too, text, okay? Feel the fear and text it anyway, all right? Do it. And invite people along. Not so that we can have a load of people sitting in the hall, because who cares at the end of the day about that? But so that people can hear about Jesus and come and see him. We've all been invited. There's people out there who haven't been. And maybe they've been invited, but not in a very nice way. So it's our job now to invite them. Come and see. And taste and see that he's good. Just want to finish, I just love this, with the fact that we actually, Andrew's such a, he's such a kind of insignificant character in the pages of scripture. He's just mentioned in passing so many times. But as far as we know, he never preached to multitudes. He never founded any churches. He never wrote any books of the Bible, we don't think. He isn't mentioned in the book of Acts. He's not mentioned in any of the epistles. It doesn't even record what happened to him after Pentecost. Okay, so now we're in a wee bit of the space of speculation, but church history records some things about him. Tradition says he took the gospel north. And Eusebius, who's an ancient church historian, he says that Andrew went as far as Cynthia. And Andrew is actually the patron saint of Russia. Isn't that a beautiful thing? The patron saint of Russia. He took the gospel to Russia. And we just pray in Jesus' name that the gospel would continue to flourish in Russia. And if we move to the next slide, we'll also know, do you recognize that flag? What's that? What? Uh-huh, yeah. And where's it from? Scotland. And what kind of cross is that? A St. Andrew's cross. And we all know, don't we, why that is? Because he was crucified in Achaia, which is southern Greece near Athens. And the account is that he led a Roman governor's wife to Jesus. And the Roman governor was so furious, he tried to force her to recant her faith, but she wouldn't. But the result was that Andrew was crucified. And he was crucified not on the ordinary cross, but on an X-shaped cross. And in order to prolong his suffering, he wasn't nailed to that cross, he was tied to it. But history tells us this, that, and all the accounts say this, that as he hung on the cross for 2 whole days, he continued to invite passers-by to turn to Christ for salvation. You know, isn't it beautiful that this man who followed Jesus when he was passing by him died inviting people as they passed by him? What a thing. Let's stand together. Let's just hold our hands out before us if we just want to receive the invitation. First of all, we want to come and see. So Lord, we just pray that you would put into our thoughts and minds at this moment a picture of all that you've made. Just show us something really beautiful from nature. Just give us a picture of a sunset. An ocean, a ravine, something that will just stir us in wonder of the Creator you are. We come and see. We look at the universe, just give us an image of the planets, give us a vision of the stars, give us a vision of the vastness of the universe, of the expanse of all that you've created. Just give us a vision of that. We want to come and see. And now give us a picture of what our Savior did for us on the cross. Show us that there they crucified him. Show us that it was for us. Give us a vision. We want to come and see. And give us a vision of the empty tomb. Show us, by our Holy Spirit, just that tomb. Give us the exhilaration of the moment that we realize that the story isn't over and that Jesus is risen indeed. We want to come and see. And give us a vision of the ascension, where you ascended, Lord Jesus, to the highest place. And you now rule and reign over everything. And your rule and reign will be completed when you come again. We want to come and see. And Lord, we now take all our sin and we take all our brokenness and we bring it to you, because that is why we are following you. And we receive just the freedom, for the first time or for the 100th time, of coming and seeing and following you. Take all our sin, and we receive all of you. And Lord God, as people who have received that invitation, I pray that you would just strengthen this whole community of believers, that we would become people who invite, who have received so much comfort and so much joy from what Jesus has done, that now we want others to know. And Lord, we pray that Hope Explored could be one of those things, that we could invite people to come and see and come and taste that he is good. So Lord, I just ask you would pour out courage, the kind of Andrew courage on our church this morning, that we would be brave enough to invite our brothers to come and see.